your safe place. And Psalm 91 is certainly that, teaching us of where we go. We learned that our safe place is indeed the secret place. Now, we spent last week on two verses. This morning, we're going to finish the psalm. Why did we spend that much time on two verses? Because it is indeed the foundation. It's the opening statement. Without the first two verses of this psalm, everything we're going to look at this morning doesn't apply to us. It will apply to us indeed because we have dwelt, as it says in verses 1 and 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. It's such an amazing and beautiful truth that we find here that we're to dwell. Now we saw that the secret place is in the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus told us the secret place is when you pray, he said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites standing on the street corners, but you go into your room and you pray to the Father who's in the secret place, and he who sees in secret will reward you openly. We saw the secret place is that intimate heart and the intimate part of our walks with God. Now, one of the things we saw about the secret place is there we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And what does it mean to abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Well, obviously, if you're under the shadow of someone, it means you're close to them. And so nearness and closeness to the Lord is indeed the secret place. We saw in these first two verses, we saw God referred to four different times by four different Hebrew words. We saw that he was the Most High. Verse 1, he was the Almighty. Verse 2, he's the Lord. Verse 2, he's my God. And so we see here that God is referred to. Now, the psalmist here in verses 1 and 2 is speaking really a statement about himself. And kind of if you picture here the psalm by way of introduction here, it's like he makes a opening statement. It'd be like me with my adult children, okay? And, you know, I'm marrying off two of them this summer. And I just want to say it's easy to marry off, I think, I haven't done it yet, but it's easier to marry off a son than a daughter. So, pray for me about my daughter. But, I'm excited for them. I'm excited to see them, grow and be men and be leaders. And I've got, exhortations for them. I've got wisdom I'd like to give to them. Instruction, guidance. That's how the psalmist, it's like he's sitting there with not little babies, but with like his adult children. It's like a father. It's like a grandfather passing on to the family. That's kind of the way I see it. Not that I'm yet a grandfather, just that idea where he just simply says, listen to his opening statement in light of that. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Notice he's speaking about my God, him I will trust. He says here that indeed he is his God, that I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Notice the word my. It's found three times in verse 2. My refuge, my fortress, my God, I will trust in him. And so he speaks about himself. And then he turns. And he turns in verse 3. It says, surely he shall deliver you. So now it changes to the you. And from verses 3 through verse 13, he now is addressing, if you would, an audience. He's saying, this is who I am. This is who my God is. And of course, he's saying, this is what I want for you. And this is now you. And then in verse 14 through 16, God starts speaking. And so there's a change. And God actually starts addressing both groups, if you would, the grandfather and the family or however you want to picture that. It's such a beautiful psalm. So we want to get into the heart now of it here this morning, and we want to see this. But what we've learned is that my God, he says in verse 2, is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Our safe place, church, our refuge, our shelter, our security, our protection is found as we run to Him. We run to Him. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." This idea, and we're going to get into this as we break down this psalm, look at a few of the Hebrew words used here, of this idea of a fortress, of this idea of a shield, of this idea of a strong tower, and we run and we find safety and we find security there. And so what we're going to see this morning is the benefits of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. The benefits of dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. So there's two main benefits that we're going to see here. And so if you follow the outlines, you have there that I say, the benefits of living in the shadow of the Almighty. So we want to talk about what are the benefits of actually living. And I use the word living very strategically. Living in the shadow of the Almighty. Not coming in, not going out, but this is where we dwell. Remember, the promises that we're going to look at here, the benefits that we see here are only for those that live in that place, okay? It's very clear in the psalm. This isn't just general truth for anyone who says, I believe in God. But this is for someone who says that He is my secret place. I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. It's for someone that says He's my refuge. He is my strength. Listen, it is for someone who says, in Him I will trust. Even when I don't understand, I will indeed trust. So this is who this is for. That's so important, because we can read this and we can go on and say, well, I don't see this working out in my life. And that's indeed because we are not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. We are not close enough to God, living in His presence where His shadow is cast upon us. So we will see then two things in verses 3 through 13 that we see are the benefits of living in the shadow of the Almighty. The first one is found in verse 3, and it is just simply deliverance. That's what you find. The person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, abides in the shadow of the Almighty, is going to experience deliverance in their life. Let's read verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the parallel pestilence. He is going to deliver us. Now let's just break this down here. Listen, our God is a God of deliverance. Okay? That's so important. Okay, I heard a few amens, but can I get an amen? There you go. And Dave's here, and this is what they do in Africa. And so, Dave, when I say that, you got to give us an African amen. Yeah, okay. And they say that, and they just say, praise the Lord. You know, it is truly an amazing testimony for so many in this room of deliverance. Think about it. I want you to think about it. Maybe it's you. What you've been delivered from. What you've been delivered from. What I've been delivered from. I mean, some of it, we don't even know what we've been delivered from. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, surely, I mean, this is a surety. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And, you know, if you're like me, you read like snare of the fowler. Like, what? Can someone speak English to me? And you know, it's simply, of course, the word fowler, it refers to birds. And so it's the trap, the snare, the trap of the birds. And so in biblical times, they would trap birds. Now, a few things about the snare of the fowler that's important. It's not to kill the bird, it's to catch the bird. Now, whatever they do with the bird after they catch it, that's up to them. But it's not that the snare grabs them and kills them, and they come and find a dead bird, but they're trapping. It's trapping the bird. There's bait that's put out. There's something that draws the bird to this place. The picture here is the enemy has set out traps for you and I. The word in the Hebrew for the snare of the fowler could be translated to ensnare someone or to confine someone. Of course, think about a cage, right? You're confined in the cage. Or to control or bring under the control of someone. When I think about being delivered from sin, when I think about our lives being delivered from the world, from the bondage of sin, the power that sin has, the sway of the enemy over us, I think about being controlled. Maybe today you're here and you're a Christian and you're presently right now being controlled by some kind of temptation, some kind of sin you've given yourself over to, and it has control over you. You've been confined by it. You've been ensnared to it. And God is saying your victory, your deliverance from sin is nearness to me. I want you to hear that. It's not like, okay, this is what you got to do. You got to do this. There's five steps to get out of that sin. You got one step, and it's to run. Run, right? The righteous run to him and are safe. It's to run to the shadow, the secret place. We're going to see in verse 4, under the wings, the mother hen brooding out. And we saw this last week, brooding out and the chicks running for safety. How do I get out of the snare? How do I get protected from the traps? Is that I run to him, that I live in the shadow of the Almighty. The power for deliverance is not in steps. The power for deliverance is in the power of the gospel. It is in the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It is in the transforming power that God has for our lives to break us free, to shatter the chains. In Psalm 124, verses 7 through 8, say it this way. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I love that. How do I get free? How do I break free of the snare of the fowler? It's the Lord. The Lord has enabled us. Notice the phrase, our soul. That, of course, what he's talking about. He's using this as an illustration to a spiritual truth. In Psalm 141, verses 8 through 10 says this, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. When he says my eyes are upon you, he's in reference to the same idea of I'm living in the shadow. I'm near you. I'm seeking you. I'm focused on you. I'm not just like, hey, yeah, I go to church. I read my Bible every now and then. I'm a Christian. I even go to a life group. No, I live in the shadow of the Almighty. My eyes are upon you. In you I take refuge. Notice that. I'm running to you. You're my hope. You're my refuge. And that goes with verse 2 of our psalm here. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Lord, be there for me. Help me. Keep me from the snare that has been laid for me, and from the trap of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own net. Interesting, the words trap and net are very similar. Of course, the same idea. There's a net. There's a trap which I have while I escape safely, he says. And I love that. Escape. Who wants to escape the trap? And there's many traps. There's many snares. There's many things that the enemy lays out. No question, the enemy is at work. The enemy is at work. The enemy's doing the work. It's so important for us to see that. What traps does he lay before us? Well, if I just took this word snare and looked at a couple verses in the Bible, and of course I won't exhaust this because we have to get through this whole psalm and we're only in part one of verse 3. In morality, Proverbs chapter 7 talks about the immoral woman seducing the foolish man to come and to lie with her. And listen to what Proverbs chapter 7, verse 23 says. It says, the arrow strikes the liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. And I think about that. You have the idea of bait. You see, he didn't know. The man didn't know until it was too late, until the arrow stuck his liver. Like a bird. So here's, like a bird that goes to the trap. He didn't know it would cost him his life because there's bait. There was, you know, and that's what, isn't that what the enemy says to us? Especially in this area of immorality, and there's all kinds of immorality these days, and all the media and all the stuff that's going on. I mean, it was bad enough before all that, by the way. It's like not a new thing, sexual immorality. But it just is more accessible. And it's a major area of bondage in our culture. It's a major area of the destruction of marriages. Listen, and families. Of course, you destroy a marriage, you destroy a family. And it is the major area of the twisting of God's divine design for the family unit, husband and wife. All of this is at work, and it's a snare of the fowler. It's a snare. It's a snare that Satan has set up. And you don't know that it's pierced you until it's too late. And until, you know, and it says in this, in the, that proverb, it says that the man is reduced to a crumb of bread. Wow. You take this strong man and reduce him. That's what sin does. It just tears you up. And there's this bait, and Satan says, oh, it's going to be so good. This is so right. But God's word says, no, it's not. And we have to choose who we're going to follow, who we're going to believe. And know this, if you're in that place today, there's deliverance for you. But you know where that deliverance is found? The presence of God. The presence of God. Dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. That's where it's found. Running to Him. Seeking Him. That's where the power is. There's no power in just me telling you to go through this formula, put this block on your computer, do this, set up this accountability. Those are great things. Those are needed things, but those won't deliver you because you'll find ways around them, or you won't care. You'll just do it anyways. But it's the presence of God. It's the power of the Most High that overshadows you. In the New Testament, we find another and a major issue in our culture, and that is the pursuit of riches. As a snare. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, and this is where, in the context, is where he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So not just money, it's the root that brings about all kinds of evil. And it's not money, it's the love of it. I'm pursuing riches. And he says here, it's a snare. It traps. And listen, Paul tells Timothy, the result of it is that it brings about many foolish and harmful lusts that take men to hell. That's what he's saying. Wow. Why can't they walk with God? Well, I believe I was once in church. But what happened? They got ensnared. They got ensnared. And listen, it will happen to you and it can happen to me if we aren't running to Him, if we aren't going to Him. I don't care how long you've walked with God, I don't care how much Bible you know, how secure you are in your salvation. We have to continue to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We need deliverance, and it only comes through Him. This is Satan's ploy. 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 2 and verse 26, and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Come to your senses. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense where we find ourselves. Come to our senses and escape what? The snare of the devil. Ultimately, it is indeed the trap that Satan has laid for us. Whatever form it takes, whatever way it looks, it's a trap. And he's saying here, and Paul's telling Timothy, look, pray perhaps, the verse before, that God would grant them repentance so that they would come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. To do the devil's will. To do what pleases him. To destroy life. What is the devil's will? Well, Jesus told us that he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. It's very clear that there's traps laid out for us, that as we dwell near to God, as we're close, living in His shadow, dwelling with Him, trusting in Him, my God, in whom I will trust, there's deliverance. There's deliverance. Maybe you're thinking about someone right now. Maybe you're thinking about someone, man, that so needs to hear this word, needs to hear this message. Listen, first and foremost, we need to pray for them. And we need to recognize, we need to believe that God can deliver them. He can indeed change their lives. Oh, maybe it's not someone. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you this morning. Maybe it's me this morning. And we're thinking, that's good for someone else. I do believe someone, God can deliver them, but not me. You don't know me. Listen, but God does. And He died for you. And when you were yet a sinner, He died for all of your sins. He knew them all. He knew everything. He knows everything about you. He never knows every thought that you'll ever think. We saw that in Psalm 139. He knows every thought you will ever think before you ever think it. See, He knows what's in your future. And He died for every one of those sins, not to forgive you, but to cleanse you. Yes, He'll forgive you, and indeed He will forgive you this morning, whatever it is, whatever might be in your mind right now, whatever that guilt that's in your conscience, He'll forgive you, but He doesn't just want to say, okay, we'll just pretend like it didn't happen, but He wants to cleanse you. He wants to purify your soul. That's deliverance. You know, it's one thing of having a dirty garment and taking it off. It's another thing of taking that garment and actually cleaning the dirt out of it that it's clean once again. And that's what God wants to do to us. That's how He wants to work in us. It's such a beautiful thing. And He goes on to say in verse 3 here, and from the perilous pestilence. The word means danger, destruction, calamity. He wants to deliver us from those things. Now, in this psalm, what we're going to see, all of the things He's talking about are a result of sin. I want us to see that. Because we move on now to the second benefit of living in the shadow of the Almighty, which takes us from verses 4 through verse 13, and it simply is the word protection. So we saw in verse 3, deliverance. We see in verse 4 through 13, protection. There's a protection on our life. Now we've got to see this. When He delivers us from the snare, from the sin, from the trap, what comes with that deliverance and what comes with righteousness? And hear me very clearly, what comes with righteous living in the shadow of the Almighty is protection from the result, from the fruit of unrighteousness. That's what comes. There is blessing in righteous living. Well, I'm forgiven. Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, it doesn't really affect anyone, which, by the way, those things are not true. It does affect someone. But let's just say there's a sin in your life and you're like, it's just kind of me and the Lord, and He's good, He's gracious. It's true, He is. But you know what it is? It's making you vulnerable to judgment, to putting you out there to be thrashed, because sin kills, and you will reap what you sow, and it will destroy your soul. Your soul, it will destroy it. It will tear it apart. But God wants to protect you. Watch this. He shall cover, verse 4, you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Listen, He wants to cover you with His feathers. Now, does God have feathers? Good question. Answer is emphatically no. Okay? God doesn't have feathers. There's a church, it's a movement, Bethel movement. Write some great songs. But their pastor says that, wherever he goes, the feathers fall from the sky. Okay? And he says, a feather, it just falls. We're in a restaurant, a feather falls. And so what's the interpretation of these feathers fall? I'm thinking maybe there's birds in the rafters or something. But he says, it's a sign that God's here because God has feathers. Okay. We need to interpret the Word of God well. Listen, the Bible tells us, Paul tells Timothy, you rightly divide the word of truth, okay? God isn't like, you just see like, let's draw a picture of God today. I mean, what kind of feathers does He have? Are they like big feathers? You know, are these massive feathers falling down from the sky? Like, you know, does God really have little feathers? You know, it's like, no, God doesn't have feathers. It's an illustration, just like the snare of the fowler. It's an illustration that God is covering you like a mother hen is brooding over her chicks, and they find safety and protection under their wings. And so he says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. This is all through the Psalms. Psalm 17, verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57, verse 1 says, in the shadow of your wings I shall make my refuge until calamity has passed by. Protection, right? We're starting to see this. Chapter 61 of Psalms, verse 4, I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. So notice the idea of shelter. There's protection there. Psalm 63, verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Listen, this is what we learn from the Psalms here. We learn that we're going to hide under the shadow of his wings in 17:8. We learn that we're going to run to his wings as our refuge in 57:1. We learn that there's a shelter for us in 61:4. And we learn in 63:7 that there is rejoicing in this place. There's rejoicing. Calamity is passing by. There's safety. There's safety. It's an amazing, beautiful, glorious truth to know that I can run and hide under the shadow of the Almighty. And not just when calamity comes, but that's where I live. I live under the protection of God. My life is under the protection of God. My life is sheltered and really showered with the love of God as a believer. Now he says this in verse 4. He says, his truth shall be your shield and your buckler. This is an important passage. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. The word truth here is a word that carries the underlining sense of certainty or dependability. Okay, jot that down. Certainty or dependability. That's important because the word is actually translated in most translations, not truth, but faithfulness. Faithfulness. For instance, the New American Standard, the ESV, the Amplified, the NIV, they all translate it faithfulness. And why do they translate the word faithfulness? Because the word speaks about certainty, and it has in it the concept of faith, which the word faith has in it the idea of faithful. In fact, in the New Testament, when you get into the Greek, sometimes the word is translated faithful, sometimes it's translated faith. Same Greek word, okay, in different places in the New Testament. Depending on the context, there's the idea that God is faithful, that God's truth is dependable, that God is indeed trustworthy. In fact, in Psalm 91, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, they translate it, his faithful promises. I like how they translate that. His faithful promises. There's a kind of a dual meaning here with the idea of faith or faithfulness and the truth or the promises of God. But I just come back to that idea that it's dependable, the Word of God. And no question, this term is rightly applied to the Word of God. In fact, in Psalm 119, which is our next psalm we're going to tackle, and our last psalm, by the way, but don't be too worried. We won't get through Psalm 119 in a week. It does have some 170, like eight verses. Psalm 119, verse 160 says this, the entirety of your word is, and here's our Hebrew word for truth, is true. I love that. The entirety of your word is true, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. And then there's a couple references I put on the bottom. Those are all where it says, uses the word truth in Psalm 119, and they all are the same Hebrew word. It's definitely the Word of God, but it's more than just, hey, the Bible. It's God's Word is trustworthy, and He is faithful to His Word. The entirety of His Word is faithful. The entirety of His Word is reliable. Is dependable. I mean, when you start drawing this out, it's like, wow. And this is what we call Scripture. When Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he was referring mainly to the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21 says it this way, but I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of truth, and that word truth is our same Hebrew word that we find here, that your truth shall be my shield and my buckler. This idea there is that the Scriptures are reliable. The Scriptures are dependable. So there's times in my life, in your life, no doubt, if you're real with yourself, where you're like, I don't see how it's working out. And then we do what? We do our own thing. And when we do that, we have just left the shelter of the Almighty. Okay? There is no promise for protection there. And then we say, God, I thought you said, and He said, I did say that. But you chose to leave and do your own thing. You have not done what the end of verse 2 says. In Him I will trust. Oh, I trusted and then I stopped trusting. You see, it's being faithful to Him as He's faithful to us. And faithfully trusting in His Word. I have never, ever in my life met an old saint who has trusted in God's Word faithfully that has ever regretted it. And I have met many old saints who have been through horrific things. I mean, I want to talk to you guys about people that have been persecuted for their faith, people that have been imprisoned, people that have been tortured. And they trusted the Lord. And of course, it didn't make any sense. Zero sense. I mean, Paul could have said the same thing. What sense did it make to Paul when he was imprisoned? Lord, I could be out there and I was doing such a great work for you. And, you know, we can make all our arguments and all of our logic and why we should do this and, you know, why I could be doing this and if you would just do this. And in all of it, we have to say, Lord, but I'm going to obey you. I ain't leaving the shelter of the Most High. I'm not going to go away from the shadow of the Almighty. And see, that's what we need. Now, it says here that His truth will be your shield and your buckler. So if I don't listen to, if I don't obey the truth of God's Word, rely upon it, put my faith in it, it will indeed not be my shield and my buckler. It will protect, of course, a shield that protects. What's a buckler? A buckler is simply a Hebrew word that could be translated a small shield. It actually was, some commentators believe it was used, it would be strapped on the arm. And it's speaking of a round little shield. And the actual word, the Hebrew root word here that is used for this comes from the idea of surrounding. That's where they get the idea of circle. Some translations translate it like, for instance, the Amplified Version translates this word buckler, wall. The NIV, rampart. A rampart is what? It's a defense wall of a castle. So this idea of a fortress, right? Or bulwark, the New American Standard translates it. And you go, well, what's a buckler? What's a bulwark? What's a rampart? It just simply means defense. And so here's the idea. The idea is it's around. The idea is whether it's a round shield on the arm or whether it's a wall surrounding me. It's a beautiful picture. The obedience, the trust in God's faithful word is going to be a shield about you. I want you to hear that. It's going to be a shield about you. It's going to protect you. And it's the only thing that will protect you. And we need to recognize that and we need to see that. Well, look at how he says it will protect. Verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies waste at noonday. Okay, we're not going to go in depth, obviously, if we're going to finish this in these verses, but let me just point out here, he speaks about fear. Verse 5, fear. How many of us struggle with fear? This is a word. We need to know this scripture. And we're afraid of the terror by night, or we're afraid of the arrow, the salts of the day, or we're afraid of the dangers that walk in darkness, or we're afraid of the destruction that lies wait at noonday. You know, sometimes it's like, it's going to happen. I know today, it's just going to happen. It's, you know, and it's like, you know, when you're near to God, there's a security, there's a strength in your soul that causes fear to flee. I mean, what are you going to do under the shadow of the Almighty to me, Satan? Hey, he's covering me with his wings. Well, I didn't say under the shadow of some mother hen at my mom's house. I said under the Almighty. You know what I'm saying? The Almighty. What are you going to do under the shadow of the Most High God? Like, I'm good. And you can cause me to be afraid of what, I'm just going to run and hold on and never let go because I'm in the shadow of the Almighty. And remember in verse 1 and 2, he says, that he is the Most High God, he's the Almighty God, he's the Lord God, and he's my God. I mean, okay, just take those four words. I'm good. I'm safe. And the arrows are flying. Now, if I'm outside of the shadow of the Almighty, they probably hit me. But when I'm near, when I'm close, they don't hit me. 1,000, verse 7, may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eye you shall see. Only with your eye shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, what's he talking about? Now, and again, all of this is in the context of judgment. It's outside of God's grace or outside of God's protection. We should call it the protective covering. And people are falling. And this is happening and that's happening, but it's not touching me. Why? Because I'm better? No, because I'm nearer. Because you can't touch him. And because I'm hidden in him, to touch me, you have to touch him, and well, you're going to lose. It's a sweetness. And a massive, massive protection in my life by walking in. But as you look at the wicked, you're going to see the reward of the wicked. Now, what's he talking about? Verse 8, when he talks about the reward of the wicked, he's talking about the day of judgment. He is talking about judgment here. This whole context is not, hey, if you walk near to God, no trials. No trials in your life. No, I just shared with you about very godly people going through deep trials, deep tragedies, deep hardships. But God is with us the whole time. God's going to carry us through. But this is talking about those that are going to do it their own way. They're going to be judged. Listen, wickedness in your life, so we talked about the snare, is going to judge you by itself. It's going to eat you up and destroy you from inside. It's going to take your soul, and ultimately you're going to fall. But when you walk in righteousness, verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. What an absolute awesome promise. And what is he talking about? Falling away from the Lord. Falling away from the Lord. What is going to keep me close to God? What is going to keep me in the faith? It's his protection. It's his hand. And I recognize that we believe in eternal security. As a church, our doctrine is that we believe that if you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you can't be unsaved. But you've got to understand something on the practical level. And again, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but listen, God gives you choices to make. How many people have you known that have, quote, walked with God maybe for years and have turned away? What caused them to turn away? A decision they made. I'm not going to dwell in the shadow of the all. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm deciding to do what I want to do, and sin destroys them. You can try to figure out all the theology. I mean, I've got my theology figured out in my head. But here's where we live practically. Jesus said, those who endure till the end shall be saved. How do I know that I'm saved? I walk with God. It's really simple. That's how I know I'm saved. I'm going to obey the Lord. If I don't care about obeying the Lord, I'm like, whatever. Yeah, I should be like, oh, I don't know that that's a saved heart. You know, one of the great things for me when I got saved was that thing called conviction. I was now convicted about stuff that I liked to do before. And, you know, we might look at it and go like, hey, you messed me up. Yeah, it messes you up. Righteousness will mess you up for unrighteousness. But we need to get messed up. You know, that's good. Yeah, it's like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want, and when you do it, what happens? You just feel so dirty and miserable and gross and sick. That's evidence of the chastening hand of God. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to obey it? You're going to run to him? Because if you do, man, you're going to be safe. You're going to be safe. Well, I need to move on. I don't want to, but I do. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord. This is kind of like just an interjection here. And I love this because he kind of goes back to like where he was in verses 1 and 2. Notice he goes to the my. Who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation? So he says, you've made the Lord, by the way. Remember, he's my refuge. Remember, he's the Most High. But you have made the Lord your habitation. And we'll look at that in a minute because there's some application there. No evil, verse 10, shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now again, this is not a promise that if you walk with God, no problems will come your way. It's a promise that no evil will destroy you. And note the word evil. No sin will have dominion over you. No attack of the enemy will succeed over you. No evil will destroy you, and no plague. That is a judgment. A plague is always a judgment in the Bible. No judgment of God will overtake you because you indeed have made the Most High your dwelling place, your habitation. It's awesome. That's awesome. And then he says this, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Oh, this is an incredible promise. Angels. And I've got like 3 minutes to talk to you about angelology, which is the theology of angels. And we could do like a 10-part series easily on that. And we should, to be honest. It's something, first of all, totally misunderstood, the idea of angels. You know, totally neglected. Angels in the Bible are all over the Bible. Let me just say that. They're all over the Bible. It's not like, do you believe in angels? Well, do you believe in the Bible? Like, angels are all over. And it says this in Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So we're still on the idea of deliverance. And it's the angel of the Lord that does what? Encircles. You want to talk about what is indeed the fortress around me? The wall, the rampart, the castle wall that is surrounding me. What indeed is it? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Not those who don't care. Those who reverence God and obey God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 8 says, is to hate evil. That's a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord is, hating sin, running to him, finding my home, my shelter, my protection, my covering under his wing. And they just surround me. I don't know about you, but I'm really comfortable with angels just surrounding me. We are talking about massive angelic beings that are surrounding us. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angel, note the phrase, their angel. Well, really? Like they have an angel? You've heard the phrase guardian angel. And they are there to guard. That's exactly what this psalm is teaching. Always sees the face of my Father who's in heaven. Wow. The angel that's guarding you can see God's face. pretty cool, pretty safe, pretty protected. Hebrews 1, speaking of angels, the whole chapter of Hebrews 1 is about angels. Verse 14, it says, they are, referring to angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. What an awesome truth. They're going to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Are you going to inherit salvation? See, that's not just like the unsaved. Like, no, that's, you have not yet fully inherited salvation. Jesus paid it all. Jesus accomplished it, but you haven't yet come into it. Romans chapter 8 makes that abundantly clear. You won't have it until your glorified body. 1 Peter chapter 1 makes that abundantly clear that we're waiting for that day. We're waiting for that day. For the, he calls it there, the end of your salvation. The, or the end of your faith, the saving of your soul. I can't wait for it. We're living it out right now. We're walking through it. It's beautiful. Attributed to angels, just quickly in the Bible, just a couple things. It's the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt. Exodus 14, verse 19. And jot these down. I'm going to blast through them. Exodus 14, 19. It says, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. It's talking about when their backs are the Red Sea, and they're freaking out, and God just says, and the army of Egypt's coming, and he just goes, you know, I'll just put my angel between you and me. And all night, they're just chilling. And God parts the Red Sea, of course, and they go through it on dry land. Numbers chapter 20, verse 16 tells us that God sent his angels and brought them out of Egypt. We find this in Elisha when he's surrounded and his servant comes to him. He's freaking out. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, it says, Elijah prays, Lord, open his eyes. And it says, and the mountains were filled with horses and chariots of fire all around them. God's army. God's angel army. Right? We sing that song, Angel Armies. Do you imagine? It's like, whoa. I'm just going to pull back the unseen for a second and let you just peer in. Whoa! I'm good. And he was, and he was protected. When the apostles in Acts 5, verse 19, it says there at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out. They got delivered. You know, being sprung from prison by the Lord is a pretty cool thought. Being sprung from prison by an angel, and then the angel says, hey, by the way, go do what they arrested you for doing. Go back and preach in the city. And that's what they did. Peter, later on in Acts chapter 12, he's arrested. One of the apostles, John, is killed. It's a devastating thing. And Peter was sprung from prison. And listen to what it says just in verse 11. And when Peter came to himself, because he thought he was seeing a vision, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. You know, but Satan took this verse, verses 12 and 13, and he twisted them. Remember when Jesus was being tempted? And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, and the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Remember, Jesus had been saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, right? That's how Jesus would battle. Satan goes, listen, Satan's sly. This is one of his traps. Well, let me give you what's written. I'm going to use your own weapon against you, but it is written, he shall give his angels charge of you, quoting our verse. Watch this. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, you want to note that Satan deleted a phrase out of our text. We have our text right in front of us. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you. He deletes the end of verse 11 to keep you in all your ways. Listen, proper interpretation is important in spiritual warfare. It's not just important when a pastor's teaching. It's important for you and I to navigate life. Well, the point is that it's to keep you in all your ways so you walk with God. So you walk in righteousness. I'm going to protect you as you're in the shadow of the Almighty. Not so you can go up on the roof today and jump off and say, hey, let's see if this verse works. No, you're gonna fall. And I love what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, it is written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Like, get out of my face. And it's so important for us to see this. Verse 13 says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Listen, the dangers of life are going to be stopped by the angel of the Lord. Daniel chapter 6, thrown in the lion's den. And in verse 22 it says, as he's responding to the king in the morning after he's been saved, he says, my God sent his angel and shut the mouth, or the lion's mouth, so it would not harm me. What an awesome picture. And there's so many more illustrations I can give you, but we're just going to close this morning with 3 points of application. They're going to be very quick. And the question that I have is how to live in the shadow of the Almighty. So we saw if we live there, the protection, the deliverance that comes, but how do we live there? And we see that from this phrase, because. It's found 3 times here in this psalm. The first time it's found is in verse 9. I said we'd come back there. Because you have made the Lord your habitation. And so number one is, by making, how is it that we live in the shadow of the Almighty? I did choose the word live there. How is it that we do that? By making him your habitation. Number one, by making him your habitation. Have you done that? So here's like, this applies to me if I do these things. Have I made the Lord my habitation? The second thing we see here is in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Notice the second because we have, because he has set his love upon me. So number two is, by setting your love upon him. You will live in the shadow of the Almighty when you learn to set your love upon him. Now again, I said verses 14 through 16, God has changed gears, or the psalm I should say has changed gears, and God now is speaking. God is saying, because you, my follower, my child, has set your love or his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. So the promise of deliverance is based on me just kind of reiterating this idea of being near to God. I'm setting my love. What is it to set your love on him? It's to focus on him. It's to trust him. It's to believe in him. It's to spend time with him. You know, as a husband, I have a choice to set my affections upon my wife. That's a mental choice that I can make. And it's so important. And you know what it will do? It will cause me to fall more in love with my wife every day. And I know this from experience. To set my love, to think on her. You know, to think about all of her good qualities. You know, I travel a lot, so I have time to think, you know, when I'm away from my family, and I can think, man, I miss my wife. Why do I miss my wife? Because of this, because of that. You know, you and I are away from the Lord. We're not necessarily face-to-face with him. What are you thinking on in the day? You know, I could think about the things that I don't like. You know, this, that, and of course, what's going to happen? Well, I'm not going to be in love with my wife. She could do the same to me. And trust me, she's got a big list of the things she shouldn't be happy with. But, you know, besides the point, when you and I do that, when we set our love on God, when we think on God, when we meditate on his word, when we spend time with him, we're setting our love on him. Jude says it this way in the book of Jude. In Jude verses 20 and 21, it says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. You're building yourself up in the Word of God. You're praying through the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you're keeping yourself. Look at that phrase. Keep yourself in the love of God. What a beautiful truth. Second part of verse 14 says, I will set him on, God speaking, I will set him on high because, there's our third because, he has known my name. This is powerful. Don't just pass by it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's where we started. The name of the Lord reveals something. And so thirdly, we see here, by knowing his name. By knowing his name. The name represents the person. When you think of my name, you think of me. You don't just think of a name, a general, like, I don't know anyone named Trent. You think of my person. You think of who I am. You think of my character. Either you like it or you don't. But whatever you comes to your mind is you know, what you've experienced. Think about that. The name is a powerful thing. You know, when it says the name of the Lord, it's not like, hey, his name's Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's first, middle, and last name. No, it's not, by the way. But Jesus, man, when I think of Jesus, the character of Jesus. What about the Father? The character of the Father, who he is, his attributes. And you will be delivered when you think on him, when you set your heart on him, when you know his name. Do you know his name today? It's going to carry you through. Do you know the cross? Do you know the grace of God? Do you know what the blood of Jesus Christ is? Do you know him today? Are you here this morning and you don't know the name of the Lord? You don't know who he is? You haven't called out? The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today you can call on him and be saved. We want to invite you to do that. We want to woo you in and say, hey, listen, we've done that. Have you done that? Because listen to what he says in verse 15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. God will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And God wants to show you and me his salvation. His salvation. That's what the whole psalm's about, is the salvation of the Lord, is the delivering power of the cross of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to take communion. We're going to take communion as a body. We're going to pass it out here in a minute, and we're going to hold it, and we're going to partake together. What is communion? Communion is remembering what Christ has done. Communion is reflecting on that, and it's so beautiful for us to see. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 6 through 11, I would just draw your attention to meditate. Romans 5, 6 through 11, it's where he says that when you were yet still sinners and without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, and God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to remember this morning that he knew everything about you and he still died for you, every sin you'd ever commit. And he died to set you and I free. He died to deliver us. He died to light us up for him and for his glory. And so today I pray. I pray that as we partake of communion, that we remember the source of deliverance, the power there. The source of protection is in the shadow of the cross. Because that's where the Almighty gave his life. And that we need to come into the shadow of the cross and we need to bow our knees there at the cross and we need to allow him to take those sins as we confess those to him. And we need to recognize that's the place we need to live. And it's communion that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus tells us that we have access to the very presence of God. And it's because of what Christ did. Of course, it's on the cross that he shed his blood. So if you're amongst us this morning, you're not a Christian, the Bible says don't take communion because it doesn't mean anything to you, okay? It's not going to make you close to God if you do it. In fact, the Bible says it's going to bring judgment on you if you don't value it. And you only value it if you value the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus and the gospel, and you value that because you put your faith in Christ and he is your Savior. And if indeed he is this morning, then of course, we are coming and we're remembering him. We're remembering what he did. We're remembering all the things we studied in Psalm 91 have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and he indeed is our deliverance, and he is indeed our habitation. And so I want to encourage you to come. If you don't know Christ and you'd like to know him, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We have a prayer corner that's right in the back here when we are closing our service today during worship. We want to invite you to come over there. We want to ask that the Lord would just open your heart as he did ours. If you're a believer today, you're struggling with some sin, stuff's going on in your life, let's confess that to the Lord. Let's get clean right now. And let's remember that we're forgiven at the cross. And we're not just forgiven, but remember, we're cleansed. He wants to cleanse us. So I'm going to pray, and the guys are going to come up, and the worship team, and we're going to get ready to pass out the elements. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your grace. We thank you for your love, God. We thank you for who you are. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as we look to the cross through communion, as we put our faith there, we put our eyes there. We pray, Father, that you would just meet us. God, we indeed are so grateful for your grace and for your love. And we, God, ask that you would manifest your presence, manifest your person to us, meet us by your Spirit in cleansing and forgiving and healing and transforming and delivering. And help us, Father, to just see what your word says this morning, and help us to practically run to you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. The communion this morning that we'll pass out will be the bread first. The cup will come along secondly. There is gluten-free bread if you need that. We just ask that you guys would hold the cup and the bread, and we'll all then partake together as we worship right now. Let's just confess our sins. Let's just spend this time with the Lord. The promise, your buried body. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that truth. Just the cleansing, the thought, Lord, of that he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. It's so amazing. To confess our sins and to know that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we can enter boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ, a new and living way which you have consecrated for us through the veil, that is your flesh, giving us access to the presence of the Father. We just thank you. We thank you. And this morning, God, we've heard your word and we've taken it in. We've examined our own lives. We just confess, Father, that we need you. We rejoice today that you've done it all. We rejoice. We find great joy in knowing that you indeed have paid it all. And all we have, Lord, left to do is to live in the victory that you've already accomplished. And we know the only place to experience that and live that out is in the shadow of the cross. And so we're reminded again today of the shadow of the cross, standing at the foot of the cross, knowing that, Lord, my sins were placed on you, and your righteousness was imputed to us, placed upon us. Thank you for that. We worship you today. We bless you. Church, let's take of the bread, which Jesus says is his body broken for us, and let's eat it in remembrance of him. Let's take of the cup together. The cup, Jesus calls it the cup of the new covenant. And let's drink this in remembrance of him. And now, Father, we're able to just draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith. We thank you. Stir us. Encourage us. And as we now enter our mission field, use us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name.